All right. Ready to dive into some ancient history today?
Always.
Awesome. We're going deep into Exodus.
Okay.
Specifically, the plagues, chapters 7.26 through 10.20.
Right.
And, you know, the plagues are often looked at as just these kind of cool stories, but you've sent over some excerpts that look into them theologically and historically.
Yeah. It's a really fascinating section.
Yeah.
Really gets to the, you know, more than just freeing the Israelites, it's like a direct challenge to the heart of Egyptian society.
Okay. Unpack that a little bit. What do you mean by heart of Egyptian society?
Well, think about ancient Egypt, right? I mean, incredibly advanced for the time.
Yeah.
Geographically isolated, culturally sophisticated.
Right.
They had this deep-seated belief in their own self-sufficiency.
Yeah.
Especially their gods, who they believed controlled every aspect of their lives.
How do the plagues fit into that? I mean, it's not like a little bad weather is going to shake their worldview.
Exactly. That's where it gets interesting. So these plagues were targeted almost like strategic attacks on the core of Egyptian religion, their gods. And Exodus 12.12 even explicitly says that Yahweh intended to execute justice on all the gods of Egypt.
Hmm.
So like turning the Nile to blood, that's not just inconvenient. It's striking at the Nile god, Khum, who is seen as like the source of all life.
Whoa.
In Egypt.
So each plague was a statement then.
Yes.
A challenge to a specific god's power.
You got it. Take the second plague, frogs.
Okay.
So you've got Hekate in Egyptian mythology. She's the frog-headed goddess of childbirth.
Okay.
And all of a sudden, you know, these creatures that symbolize life and renewal are everywhere, totally out of control.
Hmm.
It throws their whole concept of order and cyclical renewal into chaos.
Yeah, that's wild.
Yeah.
What about the third plague, the lice?
Yeah.
You mentioned that this one seems to target Geb, the earth god.
Yeah, so imagine the very land that sustained them, their symbol of fertility and abundance, becomes infested and unbearable. It's a direct challenge to Geb's authority and symbolically to Egypt's entire agricultural foundation.
So I'm starting to see the pattern here.
Yeah.
But what about the pharaoh himself?
Right.
He's not just sitting back watching all this happen. Right?
Definitely not. He's really at the center of this power struggle.
Okay.
And, you know, the text talks about his hardened heart, this stubborn refusal to acknowledge Yahweh's power even as the plagues escalate.
That's a fascinating concept.
Yeah.
What's going on there? Is it free will or is God manipulating him?
Well, it's actually both.
Okay.
The text says both that Pharaoh hardened his heart and that God allowed it to happen.
Oh, wow.
So it's this complex interplay between human choice and divine intervention.
Yeah.
The document even connects us to Romans 1.1832, where Paul talks about how God's judgments, while intended to be redemptive, also have consequences for those who persist in sin.
So even in ancient Egypt, we're wrestling with these big questions.
Yeah.
About free will and the consequences of our choices.
Absolutely.
That hits kind of close to home. So we've got this backdrop of Egyptian society, their confidence in their gods.
Right.
And then, bam, these plagues start rolling.
Right.
And each one, like we're saying, is this deliberate challenge to a specific deity. Mm-hmm. Where do we go from here?
Well, after the lice comes even more bizarre and devastating plagues.
Okay.
So the document you provided mentions this mysterious fourth plague.
Okay.
A mixture of some sort. We're not entirely sure what this entailed, but it shows Yahweh further differentiating between the Israelites and the Egyptians.
Okay.
Because the Israelites were spared this particular plague.
That's really interesting.
Yeah.
So even when we don't have the exact details, the message is still there.
Right.
Of God's power, protection of his people.
Absolutely.
Okay. So what about the fifth plague?
So the fifth plague is the death of livestock.
Okay.
And this one hits the Egyptians hard because so many animals were sacred to them.
Right.
We're talking Apis, the sacred bull of Memphis, linked to the creator god Ptah.
Right.
And Menevis, the bull of Heliopolis.
Okay.
Representing Ra, the sun god.
Right.
And when these animals start dying, it's not just an economic blow.
Yeah.
It's a symbolic attack on the very heart of their belief system.
Yeah, it's like God saying, your gods can't even protect their own symbols.
You got it.
And it gets even more personal with the sixth plague.
Oh, yeah.
Boils.
Boils.
Painful, debilitating.
Yeah.
Covering both people and animals.
Right.
And this one seems to target Imhotep, the god of medicine and healing.
Exactly.
Think about the humiliation.
Right.
Even the Egyptian magicians who were trying to, you know, replicate the earlier plagues are struck down with boils.
Right.
So six plagues in.
Yeah.
You'd think Pharaoh would get the message. Does he
Right.
finally cave?
He makes a confession after the seventh plague,
Okay.
the devastating hail and fire. He admits he sinned, begs Moses to pray for relief, and even promises to let the Israelites go. Sounds promising,
Maybe
right?
there's got to be a
Oh,
button.
there's a big but.
Okay.
Pharaoh's repentance is totally short-lived. As
Oh,
soon as the hail stops,
yeah.
he's back to his old stubborn self, refusing to release the Israelites.
Of course.
The document even includes some catechism references here
Okay.
about the nature of genuine repentance. Really something to think about.
Yeah, for sure.
We've all been there, right?
Yeah.
Turning to God when things are tough.
Right.
But
Yeah.
forgetting all about him when the storm passes.
Totally.
So Pharaoh's back to his old tricks. What happens next? So Pharaoh's back to playing hardball,
Yep.
even after witnessing some serious divine power.
Right.
What's Yahweh's next move?
Plague number eight.
Yeah. Locusts.
Locusts.
And we're not talking about a few stray grasshoppers here.
Okay.
The document describes swarms so thick they block out the sun, descending on an east wind.
Hold on. An east wind. That seems significant.
Yeah, it is. So you see, locust swarms usually came from the south.
Right.
An east wind, that points to something supernatural, not just a natural disaster. It reinforces the idea that Yahweh is in total control,
Okay.
even manipulating the very forces of nature to
Blah,
make
blah.
his point.
And these locusts, they don't just fly around being annoying, right? What's the
They
damage?
devour everything.
Everything.
Crops, vegetation, anything green they can find.
Wow.
So it's a devastating blow to Egypt's entire agricultural system.
Right.
Imagine the impact on gods like Isis and Seth, who are associated with fertility and harvest.
Yeah.
The document even mentions the prophet Joel,
Okay.
who compares a locust swarm to a relentless, unstoppable army.
So, facing starvation,
Yeah.
surely Pharaoh finally throws in the towel.
Well, he does offer another compromise,
Another compromise.
but as usual, it's totally self-serving.
Okay.
He's willing to let the Israelite men go to worship Yahweh, but he wants to keep the women, children, and livestock behind.
Classic Pharaoh.
Yeah.
I guess he figures if he can control their families and their livelihood,
Right.
he still holds the real power.
Exactly. He's trying to limit his losses, not truly acknowledge Yahweh's authority.
Okay.
And of course, Moses sees right through it and rejects the offer outright.
So what happens to the locusts?
Locusts are sent away by a powerful west wind.
Interesting.
The same direction, the document points out, that the Israelites will eventually travel during the Exodus.
Oh, wow.
But Pharaoh, true to form, hardens his heart once again.
This whole back and forth
Oh, yeah.
between Moses and Pharaoh is pretty intense.
It is.
What's the main takeaway?
Well, the document really highlights the contrast between these two figures.
Okay.
Pharaoh represents, in many ways, fallen humanity,
Okay.
prideful, self-sufficient,
Yeah.
only willing to repent when things get really bad. Moses, on the other hand, embodies redeemed man,
Okay.
humble, obedient, consistently submitting to God's will, even when it's difficult.
Right.
It's a powerful reminder that true faith isn't about bargaining with God or, only calling on him in times of trouble.
Right.
It's about completely surrendering to his plan, even when we don't understand it.
Okay. That's a powerful message.
Yeah.
But the drama isn't over yet, right?
Right.
What's the next plague?
Plague number nine is a chilling one. Darkness.
Darkness.
And not just nighttime,
Okay.
but a thick darkness, so heavy you could feel it,
Wow.
lasting for 3 days. Imagine the fear, the disorientation, the complete disruption of daily life.
It's almost like a psychological attack as much as a physical one.
It is.
The document mentions this darkness is a direct challenge
Yeah.
to Ra, the sun god.
Absolutely. Ra was considered the most important god in the Egyptian pantheon.
Right.
He represented light, warmth, life itself. So to
Yeah.
have their world plunged into an unnatural darkness
Yeah.
would have been a terrifying and deeply unsettling experience for the Egyptians.
Yeah.
It's a stark reminder that Yahweh is the true source of light and life, not the gods they held so dear.
Does this unrelenting darkness finally break Pharaoh?
Well, he does seek out Moses in the darkness.
Okay.
Which is interesting because it's the only plague where Pharaoh didn't explicitly ask for it to be removed. Some scholars suggest this darkness wasn't just physical, but also spiritual, a kind of darkness that had settled over Pharaoh's heart.
Wow, that's
So he
interesting.
makes another offer,
Another offer.
saying he'll let the people go, but the livestock must stay behind.
He just can't let go completely, can he?
Nope.
Still trying to cling to some measure of control.
Exactly. But Moses, of course, refuses.
Right.
It's clear that nothing short of complete surrender will satisfy Yahweh.
And now we're on the brink of the final plague.
Right.
The one that finally forces Pharaoh to acknowledge Yahweh's power.
Yeah.
The death of the firstborn.
Right.
This plague is often misunderstood.
It is.
It sounds incredibly harsh.
Right.
Can you shed some light on its deeper meaning?
Yeah. So this plague isn't about punishing innocent children.
Okay.
It's about striking at the heart of Egyptian society.
Okay.
Their hope for the future.
Right.
Their understanding of life and death.
Mm.
The document explains that in Egyptian culture, the firstborn son held a special place.
Okay.
He inherited everything, carried on the family line,
right,
and was even seen as a semi-divine figure.
So.
By targeting the firstborn, Yahweh demonstrates his authority over life and death.
Right.
And ultimately over the Pharaoh himself, who was considered a god king.
It's like the ultimate challenge to Pharaoh's claim of divinity.
Right.
And it all happens during Passover.
All right, right.
Which adds another layer of significance.
Yes, definitely. Remember, the Israelites were commanded to sacrifice a lamb and mark their doorposts with its blood.
Right.
And their obedience to God's commands spared them from the angel of death.
Mm-hmm.
It's a powerful image of salvation through faith and obedience, a stark contrast to the fate of the Egyptians who clung to their false gods and their prideful leader.
That contrast is pretty powerful.
Yeah.
But the document also brings up something I hadn't considered before.
Okay.
The timing of all 10 plagues.
Yeah.
It suggests they may have happened much faster than we typically imagine.
That's right. The document points out that we get a clue about the timing based on the 7th plague, the hail, occurring just before the barley harvest.
Okay.
So this indicates the last 4 plagues probably happened within weeks, if not days, of each other.
Wow. So it wasn't drawn out over years, but a rapid-fire succession of judgments, culminating in the Passover and the Exodus.
Exactly. And this concentrated time frame emphasizes the impact of the plagues even more.
Right.
It wasn't just isolated incidents, but this relentless, overwhelming assault on the Egyptians' worldview.
Right.
A divine symphony of judgment and redemption that ultimately led to the Israelites' liberation and the establishment of Yahweh as the one true God.
That's an incredible image. This deep dive has been eye-opening, connecting all these dots from the specific gods targeted to the theological implications of each plague.
Absolutely.
What stands out to you the most?
I think for me, it's the enduring relevance of this story.
Okay.
It's not just ancient history. It's about the choices we face every single day.
Yeah.
Will we harden our hearts like Pharaoh, clinging to our own pride and self-sufficiency?
Yeah.
Or will we choose humility and obedience? Surrendering to a power greater than ourselves.
That's a good question.
Yeah. The plagues are a powerful reminder that God is patient, but his mercy has limits. Our choices have consequences, both in this life and the next.
We've covered so much, but there's one more intriguing detail from the document that we need to unpack.
Okay.
The document mentions that the Israelites themselves experienced some of the plagues.
Right.
Why would God subject his chosen people to such hardship?
It's a fascinating question, isn't it?
It is.
And one that deserves its own deep dive.
Okay.
Join us for part 3 as we continue to explore the layers of meaning within this epic tale.
Welcome back to our deep dive into the Exodus plagues.
Yeah.
We've unpacked their targeted nature, their theological significance, and this epic showdown between Yahweh and the Egyptian pantheon.
It's fascinating stuff.
But we left off with a real head scratcher.
Yeah.
Why would God allow the Israelites, his chosen people, to experience some of these devastating plagues?
Yeah, it's a question that really gets at the heart of faith, you know, and the mystery of God's plan.
Mm.
The document makes a compelling point.
Okay.
The Israelites' experience, while certainly difficult, served a vital purpose.
So it wasn't just about punishing the Egyptians, but refining the Israelites as well.
Precisely.
Yeah.
Remember, they had endured generations of slavery.
Right.
Their faith had likely been weakened by doubt, fear, a sense of hopelessness. They needed a tangible reminder of Yahweh's power.
Okay.
A demonstration that he was with them, fighting for their liberation.
So experiencing the plagues firsthand alongside the Egyptians,
right,
solidified their faith in a way that just witnessing them couldn't.
Exactly. Think about it. They'd seen the plagues devastate Egypt.
Right.
But experiencing even a taste of that power themselves,
right,
would have been a whole other level of understanding.
Yeah.
They were literally living through proof of Yahweh's ability to control nature, to differentiate between his people and the Egyptians,
okay,
and ultimately to deliver them from bondage.
It's like sometimes you need to walk through the fire to truly appreciate the power,
yeah,
of the one who can pull you out.
That's a great analogy.
The plagues were like this crucible for their faith.
They were.
They emerged from that shared hardship with a deeper understanding,
right,
of Yahweh's power,
uh-huh,
and an unshakable conviction in his commitment to their liberation.
Right.
It makes me think about that, saying, God doesn't give you more than you can handle.
Right.
I mean, of course, we got to be careful, yeah, with generalizations like that.
Of course.
But, you know, it points to a truth. Right.
Yeah.
Often challenges shape us, refine our faith.
Yeah.
Equip us for bigger things.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what we see with the Israelites.
Yeah.
Their experience of the plagues prepared them for the challenges of the Exodus,
uh-huh,
and the long journey towards the Promised Land.
It wasn't just about survival.
Right.
It was about forging a stronger, more resilient people.
Yeah.
Bound to Yahweh through shared experience and unwavering trust.
Right.
So the plagues were about judgment, yes,
mm-hmm,
but also redemption for the Israelites.
Yes.
And ultimately, even for the Egyptians.
That's such a crucial point.
Yeah.
While the plagues were a powerful judgment against the Egyptians and their false gods,
right,
they were also a catalyst for change, a wake-up call to acknowledge the one true God. Even Pharaoh, in those brief moments of repentance,
yeah,
shows us that possibility.
Yeah. It's almost like this cosmic reset button.
You, yeah, know,
it's a dramatic display of divine power forcing everyone involved,
right,
to reevaluate their beliefs, their choices.
Exactly. And that's why this story continues to resonate with us today.
Right.
We may not face plagues of locusts or rivers of blood.
Right.
But we all experience challengers,
yeah,
that test our faith and, yeah, make us question our beliefs.
Mm.
The Exodus plagues remind us that God is at work in the world.
Yeah.
Even amidst darkness and suffering.
It's a powerful reminder,
yeah,
that we have a choice in how we respond to trials.
Absolutely.
Will we harden our hearts like Pharaoh?
Right.
Or will we be open to the possibility of transformation, even through hardship?
That's the real question, isn't it?
It is.
This deep dive has been incredible.
It has.
Peeling back the layers of this epic story.
Yeah, we've just scratched the surface.
We have.
But hopefully you've gained a deeper appreciation, yeah, for the complexity and the enduring relevance,
right,
of the Exodus plagues.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I encourage you to explore the book of Exodus further. Ponder these events.
Yes.
And consider what they might reveal about your own understanding of faith.
Right.
Divine intervention.
Yeah.
And the power of God's redemptive love.
I think that's a great place to leave it.
Until next time, keep exploring, keep questioning.
Yes.
And keep diving deep.